What are the evidence of someone who is truly born again in Christ? And that means it will definitely focus on the gospel. So please do not take the card for yourself only, but please take the card and use it to invite your friends and family members in these last days. Because the gospel will surely be preached. And we pray that through the preaching of the gospel, your friends or family members may come to know the Lord Jesus Christ truly, sincerely. Because not all churches are of God, especially in these last days. In fact, majority of the churches are not of God. That is why the Lord Jesus Christ warns us that before the appearance of the son of perdition, he is none other than the Antichrist. There will be a falling away of Christianity. We are living in that period of time. Christianity is falling away. But God has promised us that he will always have his remnant. So therefore, if you are looking for the majority in order to know what the truth is, then you are going to be very, very sadly and greatly disappointed. Because Jesus told us that when he returns, will he find faith on the earth? That means there will be very, very few who will truly be born again in Christ. The BP movement has come under assault since the dissolution of the BP Synod in 1988. And you look at the BP church in Singapore today, it is so badly fractured, so much so that there is more confusion within our tiny little group than outside. The BP church in America is nearly dead. Most of them are not even fundamental. Most of them that are fundamental are only house churches with less than 20 odd people. That's how sad a state and condition Christianity is, even within our own movement. And so if you are truly born again in Christ, you have to stop longing for materialism. You have to turn around and stop this slide in your thinking and in your life and come back to the Lord immediately for the sake of your own soul, the testimony of Christ, and the souls of the people in your life. They need Christ now more than ever before. True, genuine Christianity, not the brand preached by the Roman Catholics, nor by the New Evangelicals who do not believe in separation, which is our focus for this morning, and definitely not those who are the Charismatics, the largest Protestant denomination in the world. Please realize the momentous and perilous times that all of us are living in. And thank God for the strong words of the Apostle Paul in this epistle, especially this morning. How to judge? We need to know how to judge. Judging is something that we all do all the time. And if anyone has told you or you have read somewhere that the Bible says we are not supposed to judge, that is the lie of the devil. You are deluding yourself. The moment you wake up, you start judging. The only time you do not judge is you are sleeping. And when you are sleeping, you are like a person who is dead. And that's why you're not judging. That's why they use the phrase. You are so deep in your sleep, like someone who is dead. But the moment you wake up, the moment your mind starts ticking, you start thinking. And you always start thinking the moment you wake up. You make decisions. You decide what to eat for breakfast. You decide on many, many things. Some of them are so routine that it has become a ritual. You don't even think about brushing your teeth and shaving and doing all those morning rituals. It's become just the norm. But you have already made a decision. And this becomes a pattern. And the moment you get out of your house, you continue making judgments until you lie down and go to sleep. Judging is what every human being will do, whether you are a believer or unbeliever or not, you make judgment. And you look at what has been happening these past couple of days. Brexit, they call it. Britain's exit. For or against. What do you think when a person casts a vote? By casting your vote, you are making a judgment. I want out, I want in. I want to remain. That's a judgment call. And it's a very, very big judgment by 30 over million people. And that has impacted the whole of Europe and the rest of the world, because if you are in stocks and shares and currency trading, And if you are one of those who are queuing up in front of the money changer to change your pound, well, it affected you, even though you don't know who are the 32 million people who have casted their vote, who has made their judgment. It impacted you because you wanted to go to England and you wanted to have a good exchange rate for your pound. Judgment impacts people. Now, all the judgment that you find in the world impacts people on a very temporal and materialistic way. You don't buy the pound now, you buy next time, you may lose a few pounds in exchange. So you may lose a few Sing dollar. That's it. We are talking about dollars and cents. We are talking about material loss, material gain. Internet says that this man called Soros, he made millions because of this, because he predicted. And so he made millions. I don't know how he made his millions, but that's what they say. Also material gain or material loss. That's it. No big deal. No eternal consequence. But when a person who is a believer makes a judgment, there are eternal consequences for the simple reason you bear in your body the image of Jesus Christ. The moment you call yourself a Christian, your judgment will now be moved, elevated to a level that is beyond this world. To a level that is eternal, that has eternal significance and consequence. And that's what happens when you call yourself a Christian. Please understand what it means. When you tell someone, I am a Christian, you are basically telling the person and all those who stand in front of their family members and loved ones for water baptism will be declaring the same message. You are basically telling them, look at my life. Listen carefully to my words. Watch how I conduct myself. Watch how I dress. Please look at the places I go to and places I do not go to. Everything about me from now onwards, you're going to see Christ. And who is this Christ? He's none other than your Creator, the second person of the Godhead, God Almighty. And that's how important it is for someone who calls himself a Christian. And you must judge correctly. And you must also judge everyone who calls himself a Christian correctly as well. And that is the thrust of our message by the Apostle Paul, by God through him this morning. How to judge a brother. Because what is at stake is eternity in heaven or in hell. Because if you are able to project the Jesus Christ of the Bible by living a holy life that is according to the Bible, and when you share the gospel with them, backed up by this tremendous transformed life that is characterized by holiness, you can help a sinner get out of hell and death. And through Jesus Christ, by your walking testimony and the preaching of the gospel, that person will now be found in heaven. And God has used you in a tremendous way. However, if the testimony is the reverse, you call yourself a Christian and you are a cheat, you are a liar, you are a materialistic, carnal person. And then you call yourself a Christian. You have now projected and presented to all the people around you, all the people in your life, that this Jesus Christ that you say you believe in is carnal, materialistic, evil, and a liar and a cheat. And then that person will look at this Christ that you have presented by your life. I don't want this Christ. I believe in someone or something. My money is better than the Christ you have just projected. So that when the gospel is preached, do you want to believe in Jesus Christ who died for your sins, who rose from the dead for you? And this Christ is a liar, a cheat, and a materialistic, covetous individual. The person will say no. But the person did not say no to the right Christ. Because the Jesus Christ that is revealed to us in the Bible is definitely not like that. Those attributes belong to Satan, the Antichrist, but not the Christ. But you call yourself, I'm a Christian. And therefore, when you live in this manner, the Christ that you misrepresent will now be rejected by the person. But the person thinks that he has rejected the Christ of the Bible, which is not true. And so you have just done a terrible, terrible, evil, and wicked deed toward that person. Because the only name under heaven that can save him out of death and hell is Christ. And you have just presented to him the Christ that is nothing but like the devil himself, characterized by lying and cheating and materialism. Because Satan is the god of this world, he is the father of lies, and he is the one who controls the forces and the leaders and the governments of this world. That is what the Bible revealed to us. And you know that as a Christian. And that is why it is very important that as believers, we must judge correctly, and we must also judge believers correctly and unbelievers correctly, because you're going to make judgment. When you wake up, when you go out into the world, when you mix with people, you're going to make judgments. You're going to read books. You're going to read the internet. You're going to have to make judgments. And therefore, it is very, very important that you make the right judgments concerning yourself and concerning the people around you. And because as far as the world is concerned, there are only two kinds of people. As far as God is concerned, believers and unbelievers. And so the Apostle Paul reminded them in verse 9, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. And because of this verse, we know that this 1 Corinthians was the second epistle. The first one, we do not know where it is. But because we do not know where the first one was, so the second becomes the first. And so, I wrote unto you, past tense, in an epistle before in the past, not to company with fornicators, not to have any kind of a mixed relationship with them. That's the meaning of company. Yet, not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous of this world, or the extortioners of this world, or with the idolaters of this world. What does that mean? What it means is simply this. You and I are living in the world. When you go to school, you're going to have many friends who are non-believers. I call them non-believers as opposed to unbelievers, and I define these two groups in this way. Non-believers are people who have never heard of the gospel before. Unbelievers are those who have heard of the gospel before, but they have rejected the gospel. They don't want the gospel, so they are unbelievers. And that's what you'll find the term used in English. King James translated them as infidel, unbelievers. You give them the gospel, you tell them about Christ, you tell them about God's love. They say, no, thank you, I don't want to have anything to do with this message. I don't believe. Now, they are not non-believers because they know the truth. They have been given the truth. They have been told about the love of God, but they rejected Him wholesale. And so these are the non-believers and also the unbelievers. They will belong to this group. And so they will be characterized by fornication. That is their way. They will be characterized by covetousness. So they have all their lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. That's the word covetous. Desires, strong desires for something. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh. Extortioners as well. That means they want to take. They might cheat to take. As well as idolaters. All kinds of idolaters. Atheists are also idolaters. People who love money are also idolaters. Their God may not be made of gold or silver, but their God is not placed on any home where a whole room is dedicated, where you can see the idol in stone or in gold or in wood. But there will be the intangible idol as well. It could be your own children. It could be your own family. As long as it is not God, it will be idolatry. And so the Bible here tells us in verse 10 that the outside world, they are characterized by such kind of people. People who are covetous. People who think that the world is everything to them. And all they care about in working hard is to get as big a piece of the world as possible, because they have been told that the more you have of this world, the more you will be called a success. And so they called you all kinds of wonderful names. They call you millionaires, multi-millionaires. And if you reach a certain level, they might call you a billionaire, and then a multi-billionaire, and so on and so forth, because you have a bigger piece of the earth than other people, and therefore you are rich, you are successful. Those who have a smaller chunk, the smaller chunk that they have, they will be called failures. And that's how they measure the world. And for them, therefore, to be covetous, to desire more and more, it's fine. Not that it's fine in the sense that it is going to help them go to heaven. It is fine in the sense that it is okay for believers to company with them, to mix with them. That means you go to work, it's okay to have lunch with them. It's okay to know them. It's okay to be friendly toward them. It's okay to be identified with them. But there must be a qualification, because later on in 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul has to draw a clear line. You cannot marry them. You cannot be a business partner with them. The reason is simply this. When you marry, or when you have a business relationship with them as partners, with unbelievers, you will have two very opposing different principles to regulate your life. You are a Christian. They are not. If you have a same business partner who is not a Christian, you want to close your shop on Sunday, he wants to open it because Sunday is the best day to make the most money. And there will be a conflict. He wants to open his shop that you are in partner with by some kind of his own religious good luck method. Lion dance, for example. You say no. We will just simply have my pastor to come and pray. The pastor will never come and pray because you compromise. You have an unbeliever as your partner. You don't want any of these things. And so therefore, it will be conflict and compromise on your part even before you begin. Worse still, when you are married. Now, please make sure you know the distinction, because 1 Corinthians chapter 7, you talk about one partner who is a believer, the other one is not. But the scenario in 1 Corinthians 7 is different from what we are talking about. The scenario in 1 Corinthians 7 is when both persons are already married as unbelievers, and then what happens when someone in this partner, the husband or the wife, becomes a believer? Should they divorce or should they remain married? Now that they are unequally yoked in that sense. They were married when they were unbelievers, and then one person becomes a believer. That's the scenario in 1 Corinthians 7. But the scenario that we are talking about now, to warn you, so that you will not have a misunderstanding about how we should, as Christians, company mix with people, this mixture with unbelievers, non-believers, does not include marriage or business partnership. You are a Christian. You cannot marry an unbeliever. You cannot marry someone who is a non-believer. Plain and simple. If you are truly born again, you cannot. That is a serious transgression and compromise on your part. You are basically telling this person that both of us can become one. How can both of you become one? You are going to heaven, that person is going to hell. You have the indwelling of the Spirit of God. He doesn't have. He has sin as his master. You have God and righteousness as your master. You want to come to church and you can worship God. He can't. He doesn't want to. He's not interested. He wants to go to his other place of worship, whether his place of worship is the sun, the sand, the surf, or whatever it is, or some other temple. You want to come to church every Lord's Day. You want to bring the children up in the fear and nurture of God. He wants to bring the children up in the fear and nurture of mammon. You're going to quarrel to no end. So this company with unbelievers, it's only with reference to friendship. It doesn't include marriage or partnership. It does not also include courtship evangelism. You don't say under the guise of this verse, I'm trying to reach this person out with the gospel, but in reality, you are playing with fire because you are actually trying to get this person to marry you and you want to marry this person. So don't you ever hide behind this so-called noble act of evangelizing to this person when in reality this is nothing but a deception on your part and a delusion on your part thinking that God does not know. Courtship evangelism is a big no-no. Let them be your friends by all means. Let them know who you really are by your way of life, by your holy testimony. When you keep company with them, it does not also mean that you cross the line into sinning. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that you laugh at their filthy, dirty jokes in the office. It doesn't mean that you drink with them, you smoke with them, you gamble with them. It doesn't mean that you compromise one single bit of your life of holiness. What it means is that you be with them to let them see how Christians conduct themselves, how Christians live. Because if that is not possible, then the Apostle Paul says, for then you must as well get out of the world. Because that is exactly what will happen. If you are not allowed to mix with unbelievers or non-believers and they cannot be your friends, then you might as well be taken out of the world completely. Then what is the point of God giving us the great commission to go out and witness for Christ? So please do not use Christian principles and standards and apply them to non-Christians or unbelievers or non-believers. Please do not do that. They are not believers. So do not expect them to conduct themselves in any way that is holy. You see them being covetous. You see them being motivated by money and promotion. They're supposed to. They do not know any better. What else do you want them to be motivated by? And so they work very hard because they want the promotion and they want that money. You cannot do that. You are a Christian. Your motivation is the love of Christ. You are in the company as an ambassador of Christ to tell them about Christ. That's what you are. I never realized this truth until very recently, even though I've been studying the Bible for more than 20 years. And the truth is this. In a family, when they never had a believer, in my family, when I was growing up, we never had a believer in our home. And then when my older sister first became a believer, when she was studying in the university, I did not realize that the first believer in a non-Christian home is such an amazing truth. Because of her being the first believer in our family, I never realized that the kingdom of heaven has been brought near us. Before there was any believer, the kingdom of heaven was very far from us. But the moment she became a believer, she started to live a holy life. She started to behave differently. She started to stop eating food offered to idols. And then she started to share the gospel with us. And her conduct and her behavior was transformed. She became a wonderful daughter to my mom, to our mom. She became a wonderful sister to all of us. She became very caring. She became very loving. And all this while, she continued to share the gospel. I never realized that when the first believer comes to know Christ, the entire family is now brought very near to the kingdom of heaven because all the rest of the family needed to do is to believe in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ as shared by this Christian in the home. And by looking and observing at the life of holiness, we could see Christ in that person's life. We could see God. We could see the Son of God. That's what it means by the first person who is a believer in the family. You have been given the honor and the privilege to bring the kingdom of God close to your family when once upon a time before your conversion, it was far away. And this also applies to the company. If your company, if where you work, has no believers, the kingdom of heaven was far from them. But because God has brought you into this company, now you are there. Your life of holiness and the sharing of the gospel is tremendous. Now you, by the grace and mercies of God, God has opened this door for you. Because of your holiness and your witness and your sharing of the gospel, the kingdom of heaven is now brought so close to everyone in the company when at first, before your presence, before you arrived, they were far. But now they are so near. All they needed to do is to pray and accept Jesus Christ as Lord, as a Savior. They will enter into the kingdom of heaven and they will be delivered out of hell and death. And that is why it is very important that you accompany yourself with unbelievers in a holy way, in a holy manner, not with any form of compromise. You have to mix with them. You have to eat with them. You have to relate to them. You have to be holy and godly in their midst. Otherwise, God might as well take all of us out. However, the right judgment must be toward the believers and the unbelievers. Well, not so much a believer, but at least he called himself a believer. And that's what the Apostle Paul very carefully pointed out. Verse 11. But now I have written unto you not to keep company. The same word, company. Okay? Mix with, interact with. If any man that is called a brother. Now he doesn't have to be a believer. But the moment you call yourself a Christian, What it means is that the Christian standard and principle will now become your yardstick. We cannot use Christian principle to apply on a non-believer or an unbeliever because they never call themselves Christian. They say, I'm not a Christian. But the moment you call yourself a Christian, you have to use the Christian standard and yardstick to apply to him. Whether it's a believer or not, that's not the point. The point is the moment he called himself a Christian, therefore the image of Christ is supposed to be upon him. And that means the yardstick of the Bible will become the norm that you must use now to measure his life. Not BPism, not your own wishful subjective thinking or opinions. It has to be the Word of God. You have no choice. You have to protect the image of Jesus Christ now because you are a Christian. You call yourself a Christian. He called himself a Christian. And if he is in sin, you eat with him, you befriend him, and he is like a buddy to you. What it means is that you condone his sin, you condone his misrepresentation of Christ, you condone everything that he stands for because of your mixing, your accompanying with him. And that is why the Apostle Paul says you can't. You must never. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, continue to be a fornicator, continue to be covetous, continue to be an idolater, continue to be a railer. A railer is a person who is very abusive with his mouth. Quarrelsome. A drunkard or an extortioner. You know the list is longer than the one in verse 10. And so therefore we know that this is not meant to be exhaustive. Any form of transgression would be included here. Not just that which is of the flesh, but also that which is of the spirit. That means when a person attacks the Bible, they are all included here under the same category. A person who called himself a Christian, and then he commits all this sin, he doesn't want to get rid of them. With such a one, no, not to eat. No fellowship. None whatsoever. What exactly does it mean by no fellowship? You don't pray with him, you can pray for him. If this person is your son, if this person is your father, this person is your mother, it does not matter. That's why the Bible here says, if any man, you don't care for this personal relationship, and you don't allow personal relationship to blind your own eyes and to lower your Christian standard and principle. If they do not deliberately get rid of their sin, you do not have any fellowship with them, plain and simple, because they will continue to mar and misrepresent the image of Jesus Christ that they bear. And so when you go to school and then you have classmates who are from different churches, let's say they come from the Methodist church, they come from the Anglican church, they come from the Charismatic church, and they know you're a Christian, and they ask you, would you like to join us for prayer? We would like to pray together for our classmates who are unbelievers. And we would like to pray also, because round the corner will be our exam. Would you like to join us? What would your answer be? Based upon this verse, you can't. You can't. Because the Anglican church, the Methodist church, they are all part of the ecumenical movement. The Charismatic church, they are definitely not even born again, many of them, because of their doctrine. Because the gospel that these people believe in is not the gospel that is based upon the Bible. The moment you are in the ecumenical movement, it means you say that Jesus Christ is only one of the ways to be saved. That's what these big boys, Methodist group, Anglican group, they number in the millions, are part of. They are not only part of them, they are the initiator. They are the founding members of the World Council of Churches, for your information. They are not ashamed to tell the whole world. They have it on their website. It's not a secret. You can see it for yourself. Likewise, the Charismatic, a different brand of error. Most of them are also part of the National Council of Churches, which is a national branch of the World Council of Churches, except for one or two of them, but most of them are also part of the same group. Even though their gospel may be different in their errors, but it is still another gospel that is not of the Bible. And therefore, you cannot join them, because to join and pray with them, it means you agree with them. You agree to be part of the ecumenical movement. You agree that the preaching of their gospel, which is not the gospel of the Bible is acceptable to you. And that's why you cannot pray with them. Or you can pray for them, that God will open their eyes even as you share the truth with them. If your friend is a charismatic, you come back and you learn from your parents, from the church, and from the teachers what is wrong with the charismatic movement. You can take the tracts, you can take the books that we have in our library, we have in our book room, and you can buy them and give it to them. Sure, by all means, pray for them, but don't pray with them. Because to pray with them means you identify yourself with them. That means you condone and agree and accept what they are doing by their error and their deception. And that's why you cannot have anything to do with someone who called himself a Christian and he lives in this kind of transgressions. Now, we are not talking about people who repent. People who repent, sure, we will restore them and bring them back. But there will always be a period of observation. For the simple reason is, we do not read hearts. And that's why when a person transgresses, there will be a period of observation where the person must bear fruits of repentance to evidence that this person has truly, genuinely, sincerely repented. For example, a person who commits adultery. And if this person is a Sunday school teacher or a deacon, and it is found out that it is true, that person will be counseled, and that person will be asked to step down from these ministries immediately. And then the person's journey of restoration will begin. Now, the person has to confess, I am so sorry for what I have done to the wife, to the family, to the leaders, and if he's an elder, to the church. And if the person is a Sunday school teacher, to the Sunday school teachers as well. The person has to confess and apologize. Now, we can't read hearts. How do we know that the confession is genuine and sincere? Not by the tone, not by the tears. Because I have encountered during counseling people who wept and cried, and then they turn around and they still commit adultery. And so there will be a period of time where this person will be assigned certain tasks, certain spiritual responsibilities and duties, such as the person will have to be required to continue to attend worship service regularly, attend counseling regularly, attend a prayer meeting regularly, and so on. And the person will, of course, be suspended from the Lord's Supper until such time where he begins to bear genuine fruits of repentance. And once that has happened, during this period, we can continue to have fellowship with that person because we are still in the process of helping this person to come back. This verse is about people who do not want to. This verse is about people who persist. How do we know that? Because of the word be. Okay, if any man that is called a brother be, this word be here is a continuous tense. He continued to be. He doesn't want to get rid of it. He continues to be a fornicator. Now, this word also includes adulterer. He doesn't want to stop. He doesn't want to change. It was very, very sad. When I heard last year that a BP church had a deacon who committed adultery. And when they tried to restore him, he resigned, he quit, and he left. Not only did he leave his family, he left the church and membership, everything, lock, stock, and barrel. What happened after that? I do not know, but he left. And then this year, the same church, an elder committed adultery. He did the same thing. He left. He left the church, he resigned his membership, and he left his family. So please do not think that we are all immune from this. He called himself a Christian. He called himself an elder. But the moment you do this, you better beware and be warned. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you look at verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? That means they are not believers. They're not going to go to heaven. Be not deceived. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, that will be the homosexuals and lesbians, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, also the same category, homosexuals and lesbians, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, the same group that are found in verse 11, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. They will never go to heaven. That elder, he's not going to heaven. That deacon, if he gave up his family and his wife for the woman that he committed adultery with, he's not going to heaven. If he repents and stops his transgression, yes, but as long as he persists in this direction, he's not going to go to heaven. Who says so? The Bible here says so. And don't you be deceived. If anyone tells you otherwise, it's okay. Verse 11, and such were some of you. You see, there were Christians in Corinth who were homosexuals before, who were extortioners, who were fornicators, who were idolaters, who were all this in the past. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Past tense, yes. But you cannot be a Christian and continue to be in this kind of sin. But the moment you call yourself a brother, whether you are a believer or not, that is not the point. The point is that if you are born again in Christ and this person called himself a Christian, even you know in your heart based upon the Bible, he's not one. But because he called himself one, you've got to distance yourself from him. You have no choice. Because for you to go near him and pray with him and have fellowship with him and befriend him and eat with him and go out as if you're buddies, you become a partaker of your sin, of his sin, because you identify yourself with him. That means you condone and you approve of what he's doing. That's why as Christians, my children already know, my wife and I will never, never attend their wedding if they are going to marry a Roman Catholic or an unbeliever. Nowadays, even charismatics, we got to deal with them case by case on a case by case basis. That is how confusing our world is. Because to be there is as good as saying, okay, to condone. I can't be a witness at the wedding because to sign means I condone. I can't even attend any of the dinner because to go there means I condone. I can't attend any of the weddings. To go means to condone, to accept and to agree. That's how serious it is, because it is the image of Jesus Christ that is being affected. The only name under heaven that can save someone out of death and hell is Christ. Please remember why, the reason for this. Please understand how important the moment you call yourself a Christian, please understand what it means. You are now telling people in this body of mine bears the image of the Son of God, the Creator, Jesus Christ himself. And you cannot allow anyone to damage or to mar or to even diminish this image of Christ. And they will do so when they live in sin. And they will. And therefore, you have to put a distance if they do not want to repent. First, make sure that the judgment is right. Don't apply Christian principles on non-Christians. And don't you dare apply non-Christian principles on Christians. Apply them properly and accordingly. Right judgment. Verse 12 and verse 13, righteous judgment. There's a difference. Right judgment means you don't mix it up. No conflict between believers and unbelievers' judgment. But righteous judgment, verse 12 and 13, you have to make. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Those that are not, who do not call themselves Christians. They are outside, non-Christians, all right, outside. Do not ye judge them that are within? That means those who call themselves Christians. What does it mean? What it means is this, verse 13. Them that are without, God will judge. In other words, you befriend them, you witness to them, and you do your best to point them to the Savior by your friendship with them, by bearing a holy witness before them, by sharing the gospel with them. But if they don't accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, please understand, they are not going to escape God's judgment. You don't judge them because you are a Christian, because the only way you're going to judge is using Christian principles, and because they are non-Christians, you cannot use Christian principles to judge them. You cannot go out and tell them, God is going to condemn you and punish you because you did not keep the Ten Commandments. You did not keep the Sabbath day holy. I'm not even a Christian. What are you talking about, keeping the Sabbath day holy, keeping the Lord's day holy? He's not my Lord. So that's what the Apostle Paul meant. But that doesn't mean that they're going to get away with it. God will deal with them and God will judge them for their transgressions. You read Romans chapter 1. All Gentiles will be judged by God using creation as the yardstick of judgment. And they will be without excuse. Because there are many who have died, have never come across any Christian, who have never been given the gospel, who have never heard of the Ten Commandments. And that's why God will not use the gospel, God will not use the Ten Commandments to condemn them, because that will be unfair. And that's why God says, I'm going to condemn them based upon my revelation, which is creation. Because creation revealed two aspects or two attributes of God. Number one, that He exists. Number two, that this God who exists is a powerful God. And it is enough to condemn, but not enough to save. In order to save, you need the other revelation, which theologians call special revelation, that's the Bible. The Bible can be used to condemn as well as to save. But to condemn alone, creation is more than enough. Revelation 1. God used creation to condemn all Gentiles. Sorry, Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 2, God used the law, the word of God, to condemn the Jews, that you are also in sin. And that's why Romans 3, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's what verse 12 and 13 means. God will judge them. Don't worry. God will deal with them. But in the meantime, before God's judgment comes, at the second coming of Christ, we are God's servants. We are God's ministers. We are now people who bear the image of Christ. Go out to them now. Company with them. Eat with them. Be their friends without compromise. And let them see Christ in you and share the gospel with them to save them. Otherwise, God might as well take you out of the world if you are not doing that. But they will not escape. God will still judge them. But you don't judge them at this time. You witness to them. But in the case of the believer, those who are within, you must judge them because you have to protect the image of Jesus Christ that these people are destroying. These people are marring. These people are distorting. And that's why you have to judge them to protect the image of Jesus Christ in your life. Because if you befriend them, knowing that they are fornicators, they are attackers of God's word, you become a partaker of their sin because you condone them. You know them. You know that they are committing this sin and you still pray with them. You still call them your buddy. You still identify yourself with them. You are now transgressing together with them. And you are now agreeing to what they are doing to the name of your Savior. When they are a fornicator and they do not want to get rid of their fornication, they are saying that Jesus is a fornicator. Do you know that? And if you are truly born again in Christ and this person is your buddy, you're going to draw the line. Every friendship that you have must be Christ first. The moment this person attacks Christ, no matter how long this person has been your friend, no matter what this person has done for you, the relationship stops. I've known Dr. Jeffrey Koo for more than 30 years. I first met him when I went to my first church. I was there at the age of 23, the start of my second year in university. They came as a family with Reverend Stephen Koo when I was about 24. And they were still in school uniform. He was in school uniform. The sisters were in school uniform. And so I was told to go up to them and introduce myself because at the time they want me to ask them whether we can use their home for YF fellowship. And that's how I started to know the family. And ever since then, we have been very good friends. And then when I was called to full-time ministry, I was 1 year ahead of Dr. Jeffrey Koo. One year ahead of him. Because when I graduated, 1 year later, he also graduated. And we went to America together. And then we came back together and we have been serving together in FEBC. But he and I know this very simple unspoken truth. Although we have been friends together, we've gone through so many, many challenges and battles together. We help each other back and forth many, many times. Cannot be counted. The moment he attacks the Bible, the moment I attack the Bible, we all both know our friendship stops. He knows it and I know it. The moment he says the Bible has mistakes, the moment I attack the Bible and say the Bible has mistakes, what it means is, the Jesus Christ that I believe in, when His words have mistakes, it means He makes mistakes. And that is an attack on His character. It doesn't matter whether we have been friends for more than 30 years. It doesn't matter whether we have all these past history together, helping one another through thick and thin. But the moment you attack my Lord and my Savior Jesus Christ, our relationship stops. Of course, I have to clarify and make sure that this is a fact. That's it. It stops. No relationship on earth between two human beings must ever come in between my relationship with Christ. No relationship on earth must be above my relationship with Christ, because no matter what you have done for me, it can never come close to what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross of Calvary. You may have saved me out of a terrible debt. You may have saved me out of a terrible danger. You may have saved my son from drowning. But Jesus Christ saved me from hell and from death. How can I betray him? How can I not love him first and always? And that's why you have to use the Christian standard and judge every Christian or everyone who calls himself a Christian using the Christian yardstick, and you better be non-negotiable on this. Doesn't matter whether the person is your son or otherwise, because you will be good for him from eternity's perspective. If he is a compromiser and adulterer, and that person is your son or your daughter, and you say it's okay, you are signing the person's eternal death sentence in hell. Just because you want to show some so-called love on earth. For this short period of time, are you prepared to consign this person, your so-called son and daughter that you say you love, to hell for eternity? Because that's what happens when you compromise. That's how serious it is. No one must be allowed to damage the image of Jesus Christ. The moment they call themselves Christians and they persist and live in sin, you've got to draw the line and keep your distance. No two ways about it, because eternity is at stake. It's good for that person. That's why the Apostle Paul said earlier, remember what he said during the responsive reading, verse 5? To deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Biblical separation, and that's what the Apostle Paul says. Push the person out. Don't let the person have any fellowship in the church. Hoping that this person now, if he is born again, this loss and lacking of Christian fellowship will compel him to stop sinning and come back. If he's not born again, he won't care. But either way, that person must know right now on this earth whether he is born again or not. If he's born again, he will stop sinning, he'll come back, he will save his soul. That's how important it is. You must think of eternity. You must protect the name of Jesus Christ at all costs, because you don't want anyone to misrepresent Christ and then you become a partaker of the misrepresentation because you fraternize and you befriend that person. Please understand how serious it is when someone calls himself a Christian. You are basically telling the person, look at me and you're going to see the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, the only one on earth and under heaven who can save you from sin and from death. And that is why this person cannot misrepresent Christ. During the recent combined youth conference, we spent the whole 8 messages on just one chapter, 1 John chapter 2. And the word that we emphasized was the Antichrist. Antichrist is a person who is against Christ. A false Christ is a person who called himself a Christian and misrepresent Christ. Antichrists are people who attack the Bible. They attack God. They are antichrist. They attack the miracles of the Bible. They attack the doctrines of the Bible. They are the ones who say the Bible has mistakes. They are antichrist. False Christ is the person who called himself a Christian, but he doesn't live like Christ. What we are discussing are false Christs. And therefore, you cannot be part of them. Because to be part of them means you are saying it's okay to be a false Christ. The moment you call yourself a Christian and you don't live like a Christian, you live in sin. You drink, you smoke, you gamble, you commit all this transgression. That makes you a false Christ because you are misrepresenting the Christ of the Bible. You think Christ will hold in his hand a cigarette and smoke? Just now when I went to the toilet, somebody was smoking in the toilet before the service started. Do you know that? We are living in a world where this kind of vices are so common that nobody calls it a sin anymore. And as long as you do not call a sin, you're going to continue to indulge in it. And for Jesus Christ's sake, perhaps it may be better you don't call yourself a Christian, because at least you don't misrepresent Christ. But can you ever do that if you're truly born again and not call yourself a Christian? Because if you call yourself a Christian, please be a Christian. Reflect the Jesus Christ of the Bible, because He is a wonderful Savior. But the way that you portray Him by your compromises and your love for carnality, you have presented a Christ that is a compromiser and a lover of carnality. And Jesus is not like that. Why do you want to do that to Him? What has He done to you that you want to hurt His image so badly? You say that He died for you. You say that He rose from the dead for you. How can you be so ungrateful? And then you turn around and become a lover of materialism and the world. And you don't even feel bad when you do that. How can you call yourself a Christian and misrepresent Christ the way that you are doing? Repent and fix it, please. For Jesus' sake, for your own soul's sake, and for the sake of the people, your children, your mom, your dad, your family members around you. Let us pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, be merciful to all of us, O Lord. For You know our hearts. You know where we stand before Thee. And if we have truly confessed with our mouth and believe in our heart the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior, You have promised us that we will be saved to the uttermost. And we pray, O Lord, that as children of the living God, help us to realize how we have failed Thee when we have become false Christ, and we have misrepresented Thee to so many people in our lives because we have not reflected the image of Jesus Christ according to Holy Scriptures, which is one of holiness. May Thou forgive us. May Thou help us to realize the great and grave responsibilities that You have entrusted to us after salvation, to remain on this earth and to carry on this mortal flesh the image of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to tell the world to look at us and to see how great a salvation that You have wrought in our hearts. O Lord, help us. For we are weak, but Thou art strong. May Thou continue to sanctify us by Thy truth. For through the Word of God, we know that we will continue to develop the mind of Christ, which You have already given to us, and to deepen and to strengthen the love of Christ in our hearts as we express this love by our action and our service and our care and concern for one another in the Lord Jesus Christ. May Thou be merciful to speak to all our hearts, O Lord, this morning out of Thy holy word, and may Thy Holy Spirit bring conviction and perhaps even to convert some. And definitely to convict all believers to desire to become more like the Savior. Hear us for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.